Well, as I said, we're continuing and looking at the parables of Jesus. And this morning, would you turn into the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter? Got a lot to share with you, so I'm going to talk quick like an Italian. All right? I can always remember my father saying, hey, when people would say you talk too fast, he'd go, no, you're listening too slow. So stay up with me now. All right, we're going to move this along here. That's exactly what people did when he said it, too. They would just groan. We're going to be talking about the two parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, or what the Bible calls leaven. Before I do that, I want to give you a little bit of background about Matthew, about not only just the man himself, but more about his book and why Matthew was placed first in the New Testament, even though that was not the first of the Gospels to be written. You have to remember that the books of the Bible were not necessarily put in, and rarely were they, in chronological order. As a matter of fact, much of the Old and the New Testament are put in place because of the length of the books. So when we talk about the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, it isn't major because they're more important, it's major because they're longer. And then when you have the minor prophets, it's because they are shorter books. Well, it's the same in the New Testament. Paul's letters, which comprise almost two-thirds of the New Testament, are put in order of their length. So then why was Matthew put first instead of Mark? Well, Matthew was a unique character in the New Testament. Now, unlike Mark and Luke, which we talked about before from the books of Mark and Luke, Matthew was an actual disciple. He was there from the beginning with Jesus. He was a part of that original 12. And so he had eyewitness to the things that he was writing about. Now, he did use some of Mark, which had already been written, to help with what he was doing, but he actually was there with Jesus and got an opportunity to hear these things from his ears and get a chance to see the things that were taking place. Matthew was more than likely the scribe or the records keeper of the disciples. He was a Jew. He was a man from that region. He was also called Levi. So if you ever see that name in the New Testament, they talk about Levi, that's Matthew. Don't want to confuse you. All right, keep that. Did you write that down, Karen? You already knew that, didn't you? All right, so we've got that. But Matthew had a problem. I know, not like us. We don't have problems, but Matthew had a problem. He was all of these things, but the job that Matthew had created an issue. Because Matthew was a tax collector. And as a tax collector, as a Jew, he would collect the taxes for the Roman government, but as most of those did in that day, he would make sure he took a little bit extra for himself. And that's why the tax collectors were grouped with people like the prostitutes and the sinners and all of them. They were seen in the same grouping. As a matter of fact, to his fellow Jews, Matthew would have been lower even than the Gentiles. Why? Because he cheated. He stole. He took from them. This was the guy that was going to write the first gospel of the New Testament. This was the guy that Jesus came and said, follow me. Now, I got to tell you something. If I'm Jesus, I should probably say that a different way. Wait a minute. If I'm like Jesus and I'm looking for someone to be a part of my board of directors, I'm probably not going to look for somebody crooked. If you were taking the courses on how to establish a good business and those kinds of things, none of those courses tell you find the most crooked person you can and make them a part of your group. They don't tell you to do that. But here's the great thing about Jesus that we have talked about so many times. Jesus saw past the exterior into the heart of the man. And he still sees our hearts today. This is why I don't want us to have fear about the things that are going on in our country. Jesus sees past. God sees past the exterior and he sees to the heart. He knows what it is that's going to be taking place. Can I encourage you this morning? No, God sees your heart. Know that. Without any hesitation, without doubt. Because that's when Satan comes and wants to tell you lies about who you are. You're God's child. He loves you. He's forgiven you. He's got plans for you. Great plans for your future. Plans to what? Prosper you, not to bring harm. That's God's love for us. And so Matthew is the tax collector who was pulled out of that and made one of the 12 disciples. Now, the reason that his book is made first in the New Testament is because it acts as a bridge between the old and the new. It acts like a hinge. There was a period of almost 450 years from the time that Malachi was written, the last book of the Old Testament. That was chronological. That was one of the last that was written, to the time the Gospels were written. It's called the intertestamental period. Okay? For that time, the Jews, the children of Israel, they are basically not hearing anything from God. He's not speaking through the prophets anymore. And so they begin to wonder and question, where is God in all of this? What's going on? Because during that time, there are nations that are rising and falling throughout history. And they're impacting the nation of Israel. They're impacting Jerusalem. Cyrus, the king of Persia, during that intertestamental period time, is sending back groups of people to Jerusalem because he's the one that conquered Babylon and released the Israelites to be able to go back. You read about this in Ezra and Jeremiah, the return back. Alexander the Great comes along then, and he conquers Cyrus, and the Greek or the Hellenistic culture becomes the overwhelming influence in the world. And so their culture and their language and all of those things begin to take hold. And even after the Greek Empire falls, they still speak Greek. It's the reason why the Old Testament is written in originally primarily in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament is written in Greek. As a matter of fact, the word Gospels is the Greek word for good news. Then for a period of about 100 years or so, the Jews actually enjoy a period of some freedom where they get to self-rule. I'm bringing you up to the time of Matthew and Jesus. Stay with me. Some of you really love these history lessons. I know some of you might be going to talk about the Bible anytime, or stay with me. After the Greeks come, the Israelites enjoy a time of some freedom, due primarily to what was called the Maccabean Revolt, a group that rose up and made a freedom of the Greeks and allowed the Israelites to be able to have some freedom themselves. And it was during that time that they established the system of synagogue worship in Jerusalem. It was during that same time period that two groups rose up to provide leadership for them spiritually. On the one side, you had the Pharisees, who were the conservative theological group, and on the other side you had the Sadducees, who were much more government-oriented. They walked very closely with the government. And all of these things were taking place, but it all changed in 63 BC, because that's the time when the Roman general Pompey came and conquered Jerusalem. That's when the Romans entered into the picture. And the Romans were an oppressive people, certainly. You have to remember when the disciples and all those saw Jesus coming, remember what they thought to themselves. Finally, someone's going to come and free us from the Romans. That's why so many of them, even his disciples, didn't understand that Jesus didn't come to lead a military revolt. He came to lead a revolt of the heart, to change the heart. That's what he came to change. But Pompey comes, and he conquers Jerusalem. Now, the Romans still allow the Israelites to worship. They still allow them to be able to worship in their cities and to do, but they took away so many of their freedoms. And the other thing that they did is they put this crushing taxation onto the people, that they had to pay taxes. Jesus even talked about that. And it's in this time period then that Matthew and Jesus are living. When the Romans come, they have to put somebody in power. Somebody to rule over the land of Galilee and all through that area. And so they bring a man and they call him Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is put in place. He is himself a Jew. That's why the Jewish people hated him so much. Because like Matthew, he basically turned himself away from his own people in order to serve the Roman government. So he's put in power. He'd been in power for about 20 years. Mark Antony had put him in place along with his brother as one of the tetrarchs of the region. Tetrarch was a four-person council that ruled over an area. So Herod's used to being in charge. He wasn't the nicest guy in the world. Herod the Great was the one that issued the edict that when he found out that a baby had been born, that he issued that all the little ones in Bethlehem ages 2 and under would be slaughtered, because he was paranoid. This was the same guy that had his wife killed, butchered several of his sons and some of the generals that worked for him, all because he thought everybody was out to get him. That's Herod. Herod finally dies around 4 AD. And we know that because it's right about the time that Jesus was born. It's the reason why, you remember the story, an angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, you, Mary, Jesus, you need to go to Egypt and you need to hide. You need to take refuge there. And when Herod died, Joseph and Mary and Jesus came back. And they settled in a little town called Nazareth. All because the Bible said that he will come from Nazareth. All of the things that took place through all of these were all fulfilling scripture and prophecy that had been established hundreds and hundreds of years before. Amen. God does everything perfectly. Perfectly. Herod dies, and his son is made now the new ruler. He comes to the place of rulership in a way that is difficult because he does things that are against God, certainly. His name is Herod Antipas. He's also called Archelaus in the scripture. And he's the one that had John the Baptist arrested and beheaded. He's the one that Jesus went before when he was being tried during that week of trials. You remember Jesus was tried 4 times, all of them illegally. The 3rd time was in front of Herod. Herod knew who Jesus was. He didn't respect him. He didn't believe in him. Herod was actually kind of disappointed because he was hoping that Jesus was going to come and do some magic tricks for him. How many of us are like that today, I think? How many even in churches today are getting distressed and discouraged with what's going on in our lives spiritually because there's nothing going on that was making any impression on us? And this is why I think it's so important, church, for us to continue to keep our hearts and our minds set on the things that are most important. And what is most important? It's glorifying God. It's submitting my life to Him, that He knows what is best for me. It is humbling myself before Him. We talk here a great deal about pride and humility, because pride is the thing that's going to separate us, I think, almost as quick as anything else from the presence of God, because basically what our pride does is says, I don't need you. I've got this. It says, I can take care of my own situations. I can make things right. And in reality, God is just waiting for His people to come and to say, Lord, there is nothing of my life that is of value without you. That's the heart of a Christian who can be used of God in a powerful way to impact the people in our lives. So Matthew writes his book. The Romans are in charge. They will be for a while yet. But what Matthew was writing in his gospel was words of assurance to a people that for 4.5 centuries had not heard anything from God. Writing them an assurance of who Jesus was. Because the 4 gospels all have themes to them. And so while Mark writes about Jesus as the servant, Luke writes about him as the Son of Man, and John writes about Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew wrote of Jesus as the coming Messiah to assure the people, this is Him. This is the one. And see, I believe that in these days, as we come down to the end, we, church, are going to have to be on guard. We're going to have to be watching. We're going to have to be aware. Because the Bible tells us that in these times, people are going to come and say, I'm the Messiah. It's me. The false, the liars. And that's why today we have got to be so careful that everything that we do, everything that we participate in, lines up perfectly with the Word of God. This is not an hour for us to be expanding this, somehow trying to include as many things as we can. This is an hour, church, where we have got to be coming more and more to the Word, to the line, to the exact meaning of what God's Word is, because it's the only thing that's sure. It's the only thing that's secure. It's the only thing that does not change. Can I encourage you, find your Bibles, read them, spend time in them. Read about Jesus' life through the Gospels. Read about who he was, who he is today. Read about the things that mattered to Jesus, because I got to tell you, if it mattered to Jesus, it ought to matter to us. Jesus wasn't concerned about the exterior. Jesus was concerned about the heart. Because if the heart is right, then the exterior comes. The fruit comes. Turn to Matthew 13. Let's read this. Matthew writes his gospel in order that people will know the Messiah has come. And he does this through recording and showing what it was that Jesus was talking about. And he does it through many of the parables that Jesus used. Verse 31. Jesus says, here is another illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come, make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put out a little yeast in the three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain these hidden since the creation of the world. And then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. The reason the disciples asked that is because this chapter has seven different parables in it with an eighth one attached. The seven are all interconnected. Matthew records the discourses that Jesus uses in teaching the people around him. This is the third. And the first couple of parables in this chapter, Jesus has a theme going. He's talking about a farmer with seed. The first one is the farmer scatters the seed, and it's called the parable of the soils. You're familiar with that. How the seeds fell on different places, and it was the good soil, meaning the heart of the person that the seed planted. He then told a second one, where he talked about the plant and the weeds that would also grow. And both of those parables come together for what it is that Jesus is talking about, and it all comes down to us, his church, his children. The mustard seed that Jesus talks about, he says it's the smallest of all the seeds. Now, let me do a little side note here. Here's one of those places where people that don't want to believe the Bible is true will try to tell you something like, you know what, Jesus really made a mistake here. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. There's other seeds that are smaller than that. You have to understand, when Jesus was talking to the people, he was using parables so that they would what? They would understand what it was he was talking about. When he did that, he had to use references which would make sense to them. So in that culture, in that region, the mustard seed was the smallest seed. So Jesus was speaking truth to them. That seed is about the size of a pinhead. That's it. Think of the head of a pin. Not very big. Might not even see it at all, depending on how good your eyes are. But that seed was something that Jesus was saying, you know, it does not matter how big it is when it starts. It's what happens when the seed is planted. It's what happens as things begin to grow, as things are nurtured. And despite the small beginnings, Jesus said, watch what happens now. Watch what happens when even something that someone else may say, you know, nothing good is going to come of that. See what it is that I can do. Can I tell you this morning that whatever it is that God has planted in your heart this morning, he will be the one that will see that grow. He'll be the one to pour into you whatever that might be. Some of you, I believe, sitting here have had things that have been planted in you that you've never allowed to grow. Maybe you've been afraid of it. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've talked yourself out of it. I know we do that a lot. It's easy to talk yourself out of something, is it? Because we're often asking ourselves, all right, how do I know if this is God, or how do I know if this is me? And God has planted seeds in some of you that I believe that he wants to allow to grow, that he wants to see coming up out of you. Maybe that's a gift that he's given you. Maybe it's something here at church that he wants you to begin to step out and to become a part of what it is that's taking place. Has God gifted you to teach, perhaps to sing? Has God gifted you to be a prayer warrior? Has God gifted you to speak words of counsel because of experience that he's given you? Can I encourage you this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to water that seed. Water it. You say, well, Pastor Dave, does that just mean whatever I want to do, I can kind of jump out and do it? No, because God put things in place. There's order in what God does. But if you've got something that God has been pounding on your heart and you've been fighting it because you're not sure you want to let that seed to grow, can I encourage you? Come share it with me. Talk to Katarina. Talk to Dave. Talk to Faith. Talk to someone here that we can speak words of encouragement to you for what it is that God wants to do. God doesn't bring people together just to hang out in the same room. God doesn't bring churches together so we can drink coffee and have donuts and pray for each other once in a while. Those things are all important. Prayer is obviously vital. But God sees the road down of where we are. God sees the things that are coming and is putting us in place to be able to deal with those things. Be a part of that. Let that seed grow inside of you. Now, this parable has been interpreted several different ways. It's been talked about, and I've heard this said many times, that the analogy is that of with the birds that come, that we have to be careful, because the Bible uses birds many times as a representation of evil. Not always. But I've heard people say, you know, with the birds coming, we've got to be careful about sin coming into our lives. And that's true. We've also heard people say that that mustard seed we talk about, because I've heard it somewhere we say later where Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you remember that? That's just a couple more chapters later in Matthew. And actually the series around that is interesting because the disciples have just blown it big time. That's encouraging to me. I don't like to read when the disciples blow it. I'm not looking for that, but it's encouraging because I know I don't have to be perfect. But the disciples had a demon-possessed boy that were brought to them, and they prayed over him and nothing happened. And so the guy brought his son to Jesus and said, Jesus, I took my kid to your disciples and nothing happened. And what did Jesus say? How long, guys, do I have to be with you until you understand? All you need is faith the size of what? A mustard seed. And you can tell that mountain over there to throw itself over there and it will be done. Because with faith, nothing is impossible. I think that's a word for some of you in this room this morning. With faith, nothing is impossible for God. That's why we're not going to be afraid about this election. That's why we're not going to be fearful of things like financial issues or things of relationships with people around us. I need a new job. My car is about to break down. My living situation isn't what I want it to be. Nothing is impossible when you have faith in God. And Jesus is saying to those people there, that mustard seed that starts so small becomes the greatest plant in the garden. And I believe that Jesus, more than anything else, is talking about the work that he has come to do to plant the seed of the gospel in the world. And it was going to become something great. It was 13 men that started this whole thing. Started this movement that was going to change the world. Now, one of them is the Son of God. That matters. But 13 men, 12 then when Jesus left, turned the world upside down. Because of their faith in him. And then Jesus says, okay, the kingdom of heaven is also like the piece of yeast, or the leaven, what they call it. Yeast is an agent of change. It changes things. If you're a baker, you know that you've got to have yeast if you want a loaf of bread and not a cracker, because the yeast is what comes in and changes it. You know, yeast is a microorganism. You cannot see it without the use of a microscope. And yet we're told that that yeast, when it's put into the dough, permeates the whole thing. And it begins to expand. And it changes it. It adds a different flavor to what it is that you've put into it. And once again, Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is. It changes the environment. Who are the representatives of that kingdom of heaven in this hour? We are. And this morning, as I was, over the course of this last week, as I was preparing for this, I kept thinking, God, I want to say something a little bit different about this. And I just felt Him pounding my spirit saying, there is nothing else to say. What seeds are we planting? What yeast are we spreading in our lives? What seeds am I planting? Now, the thing about that mustard seed and the yeast is simply this. You can't see them. Oh, you can get that seed, and if you get it really close, you can probably see it. I'd need several pairs of glasses to do that. But what that simply means is that when we are sharing Jesus with the people around us, can I tell you some of the most important, impactful things you will ever do, no one's going to know about it. No one. Because I think we tend to get that whole thing of watching when we think something big's going on. The guy has to be on TV. He's got to have a church of 2, 4, 5, 6,000 people. He has to have a massive ministry with mailings going out and he's writing books. There's nothing wrong with those things. But can I tell you, that is not what limits God's work in our lives as His children. The least little thing, the smallest measure, can have the greatest impact. Jesus showed me that again this week. I did a wedding, a couple of weddings this weekend, and at the rehearsal on Friday, we were all just kind of hanging out, waiting for everybody to show up, and this guy walked up to me. He said, I know you. Now, I had several answers that I could have given him, not the least of which was, are you glad you know me or not? So I'll know how to respond to this. He said, you were on Christ Community Church staff a bunch of years ago, weren't you? I said, yeah, I was. He said, you and I sat down together. Now, this was back in the 90s. He said, you and I sat down together once, and we had a conversation. And he repeated most of the conversation that I had had with him. Now, that wasn't because I made a great impact on him. It's because God used whatever it is that we were talking about, and it did something in his life. I shared with you before, and I've done this several times, so I won't repeat the whole thing, but of the opportunity I had to pray with somebody, and I had my hand on another man's shoulder, and he came back the next week and said, man, God healed my shoulder when you touched me. That had nothing to do with me. Nothing. But just being available to be used of God. Plant the seed. Spread that yeast wherever you are. Can I tell you, many times you're not even going to be aware it's happening? And that's where it comes down to just simply a condition of my heart. God, I am always ready to be used of you. It's why I guard my words. It's why I guard my actions. It's why I guard my mind and my heart so that I am always ready to be used of God. It's a little bit tough if you're slamming somebody and you're going ballistic over something that you don't like with a temper that's blowing up all over the place to all of a sudden shift gears and go, oh yeah, Jesus loves you. And yet we try to do those things, don't we? We think that we can just kind of behave any way we want to, and then God's going to show up and He'll show me when I need to do something. No, what He's looking for is men and women, young people, children, teenagers. He's looking for people that are dedicated to serving Him. And you know what? It doesn't matter where I am. I'm not going to necessarily be in church. I'm not going to be in a Bible study somewhere. I'm going to be standing in line at the grocery store. And there's going to be somebody up here hunting for a coupon that's going to save them 7 cents. And I've got to be somewhere in 10 minutes, and there's 5 more people ahead of me. That's when I'm going to have an opportunity to plant a seed or to spread some yeast. You know what's coming next, right? As I'm driving on to the road, yeah, here we go. That's the time when I'm going to be able to plant a seed or to spread some yeast. Maybe not in my car, but what's my demeanor when I get to where I'm going? Am I all wound up? Am I all tight about things that are going on? Or am I ready just to say, God, listen, I'm not going to let these things get into me. Because your presence is what's most important in my life. Your presence is what shows and shines out of me. There are some of you here this morning, and I know it for a fact, you are in very difficult places during the course of the week. Very difficult. You are to spread the seed of God's love. Spread the yeast and watch the changes that take place, because that's the last thing then, is that when the seed is planted, it doesn't stay a seed. When the yeast is spread, it doesn't stay within itself. It impacts and changes everything around it. You want your environment to change? Stop your focus on yourself and begin to become that agent of change. Plant the seed, spread the yeast. I can promise you, if that becomes your focus, watch what God does. He's a God of change. He's a God of goodness. He's a God of love. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you have given us this opportunity this morning to know again who you are. Father, I thank you that your word is true to us in every way. I thank you, Father, that when no one else is watching, at least I don't think they are, Father, I am still ready at all times to show Jesus Christ through my actions and through my words. Father, even just the least little word out of my mouth can have a deep impact. The word tells us that the power of the tongue can be used to cut or to kill, and it can also be used to heal and to bring life. Father, guard my words. Guard my mind. Guard my temper, Father. I turn that over to you this morning so that you can know that I am ready, that I'm willing, that I'm able to be able to show your love. Father, I thank you what your word says to us. I thank you, God, that we are encouraged every single day through your word. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will go confident in who you have called us to be. That it isn't up to me to generate this love. It's not up to me to somehow manufacture this kindness, this goodness. It's you in me that does that. And so, Father, I humble myself to you. I submit my life to you anew today, thanking you for the opportunities that you're going to give me so that everywhere I go, I plant a seed of the love of Jesus, of the kingdom. I spread the yeast, Father, of the power of your presence so that people's lives will be changed and that they will come to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior in their lives. Thank you. Again, Father, bless each and every person here. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious and matchless name we pray. Amen.